Mark chapter 2, in a moment we'll begin reading in verse 23. The Israelites stood at Mount Sinai, delivered from slavery in Egypt. 430 years they'd been in Egypt and slaves for most of that time. And as those centuries of slavery went by, the bondage had become severe. Their taskmasters had been cruel. But God, with His mighty arm, had redeemed them from their slavery. He gave them the Passover lamb, whose blood saved them from the death brought on the Egyptians. He had baptized them in the Red Sea and drowned their enemies who tried to come after them. And He had made them sing there on the banks of the Red Sea a new song of deliverance by God. Then, having done all that for them, then He brought them to Mount Sinai and pronounced to them His law, the front page of which came by His own voice in 10 commandments. And He pronounced that law to them then, not as a cruel tyrant, but as the loving, gracious, merciful God who had done so much for them, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So here we are today, in, spiritually speaking, much the same situation. We were dead in trespasses and sins, enemies of God, separated from His favor, at enmity with Him, and slaves to sin. But God loved us while we were still sinners, while we were still in the slavery to sin. He sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins as the true Passover Lamb. Having died for our sins, He was buried, but then raised again to life on the first day of the week, as it is today. By His Holy Spirit, He has come to us and given a new birth to a living and eternal hope. He's put a new heart in us, a heart that loves the law of God, that law which now is written in that heart, so that in the inner man we can delight in the law of God and desire to obey all that the Lord Jesus has commanded us. So as these redeemed servants of Jesus Christ then, reconciled to God and with a new living heart inside, we delight to hear His commandments. We don't consider His commandments burdensome, but are so happy to know what pleases the Lord that we may do it. So it is that we're studying the Ten Commandments. And we have, for the past 4 sessions, been studying the 4th commandment, the Sabbath commandment. I have every week been leading you on by saying, today will be almost the last session on the Sabbath commandment. I've kept you going like that all these weeks, but today I plan for this to be it. This is the last session on the Sabbath commandment before going on. The first week we studied the commandment itself with a desire to make sure that the commandment is in the proper place, commanding. We need to do some analysis and some reconciling of various questions regarding the Sabbath, but first up, let's remember that we are studying a commandment. And so we studied what it is we are to do. That is, we are to have 6 days and have those be the days for work. One day, have that to be holy to the Lord, as indeed He has made it holy, on that day not to work. We are to remember so as to keep the Sabbath day holy and to do it in that way. Well, the second week we worked on this issue. The difficulty we have in seeing the Sabbath as a matter of right and wrong, which is so easy to see in some of the other commandments, like thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal, but it's harder to see in the Sabbath commandment. We looked into two things in that regard. We studied the fact that the Sabbath commandment is in the first table of the law. It is an offense primarily against God directly. So we as men, as people, don't feel the offense of breaking it like we do when somebody is stolen from. Well, that's some person, one of our fellow men that's being stolen from. We feel the offense. So that's part of the reason that we don't feel it so strongly. And yet still, it is definitely a matter of moral law. Also, we feel it because it's not a natural law. It's not law, moral, natural, built into us to where we know it without even being told. Those laws, we feel the weight of them more naturally. This is a law, moral, positive. We wouldn't know it was a matter of right and wrong unless we were told. Now that we have been told, we can instruct our consciences with that, but it's not naturally in there. And so the fact that we don't feel the Sabbath commandment as naturally is just a matter of needing to inform our consciences as to the true nature of the Sabbath commandment. It's a matter of right and wrong, just as are the others. The third week, we dealt with the necessary question, why are we here meeting on the first day of the week if at creation and in the Ten Commandments, God instructed that the seventh day be observed? And, I misspoke in saying it just that way. When the Lord described a process of working 6 days and then resting one, and when the Sabbath was observed on the seventh day for all those centuries, why now do we observe it on the first? And we looked at the scriptures that show us to do that. And of course, the primary thing is to observe that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, resting from the work that he had accomplished. And then it becomes clear with that in mind as you look through the rest of the New Testament that indeed that is now the Lord's day, the first day of the week rather than the seventh. Last week we took up the necessary issue, okay, what do we do and what do we not do on the Lord's day? And if you recall, thankfully the Lord has restrained us from addressing that by making lists of what exactly you're allowed to do and what exactly you are not allowed to do. We instead are dealt with it in two truths that the Bible teaches us. Knowing what not to do, well, we do not honor and delight in ourselves, but instead we honor the Lord and delight in Him. That being the truth, we then decide what exactly we will refrain from doing on that basis. And then as for what to do, we recognize Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath, not ourselves as little lords of the Sabbath. So we follow what he has taught us to do. We do what he did when he walked among us. And we use that principle to guide us as to what we do. So then, as far as I can tell, there remains one major issue to study regarding the Sabbath day commandment. One thing that always comes up quickly in discussion or in our own minds as we talk and think about the Sabbath day commandment. And it's this question, basically. What do I do about the Sabbath commandment if my job requires me to work on the Lord's Day? Or, put more simply, what if I have to work on Sunday? That question, of course, comes up always. I've noticed that for many people, this question typically comes up regarding the necessary work of fixing food, of getting meals ready. For many of you, you could say this: 6 days I cook, I serve, and I clean up 3 meals a day. I'm commanded to rest from the work of the 6 days on the Sabbath day. But then on the Sabbath day, look at me. I still have to cook and serve and clean up 3 meals. It seems like I'm just going on with the work of every day on the Sabbath day. How should I handle that? What's the right way to think about that? And what's the right thing to do about that? I noticed that for many other people, this question typically comes up regarding the work of your employment. You would love to work 6 days and be off work on the Lord's Day, but your employer assigns you to work on Sunday. So then you have to ask, how should I handle that? What's the right way to think about that, and what should I do about that? Well, there is a gold nugget in the Old Testament, a piece of truth that is very valuable to inform our conscience on this question. What if I have to work on Sunday? When the Lord Jesus came, he pointed it out to us. You know, it was there already, but like so many other things, people were missing it. The Lord Jesus pointed it out to us. It kind of like he picked it up and dusted it off to show how it shines and showed it so that we could make use of it. That truth, he points out, should serve us very well addressing this question, especially in making judgments about serving meals on the Lord's Day and that kind of thing. Then in this same passage we're about to read, after showing us that little nugget, then the Lord made a broader statement of that same idea, which should serve us well also, obviously, especially, I think, in making judgments about working at our employment on the Lord's Day. So that's what I'm intending to bring to your attention today, this truth from the Lord, so that we can address the question, what if I have to work on Sunday? Mark chapter 2, starting to read in verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Let's see how this happened and how it can instruct us. This one encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees revealed something in them. It revealed their ignorance of this truth, this gold nugget, as I said earlier. The disciples on the Sabbath day, on the way to the synagogue, being hungry, plucked the heads of grain, and it's not mentioned here in Mark, but you know we read before, they plucked the heads of grain and then rubbed them like this to separate the edible part. And all of that so they could just have a handful of food to eat, basically on the way to church in the morning. The Pharisees, seeing them, accused them of breaking the Sabbath commandment by working. So the Lord Jesus defended them. And see how he defended them. He defended them with a counter accusation, accusing the Pharisees of ignorance of the Bible. Isn't that rich? He says to them, verse 25, "Have you never read what David did?" The way they were talking, it gave the impression that they had never read the Bible. You've never read what David did? Well, of course, they would very proudly have read that many times. The Pharisees and the scribes would have prided themselves on their many readings of the Old Testament scriptures, but they weren't making use of it. So the Lord Jesus defended his disciples' practice by accusing the Pharisees of gross ignorance, of not having understood the necessary truth from the scriptures to make a right judgment about this matter. So let's pause there for just a moment and make this application to ourselves. If you are quick to judge other people as Sabbath breakers because you know they are working on the Lord's day, or if you are quick to condemn yourself as a Sabbath breaker because your job requires you to work on the Lord's day, take care that you are not ignorant of the applicable truth the Bible provides. Take care that it's not said of you, have you never read the Bible on this? A quick judgment to condemn yourself and others as Sabbath breakers might indicate you don't understand from the Bible what you need to understand. I don't mean that it can never be that you make a right judgment that a certain thing would be violation of the Sabbath commandment. But take care if you're quick to snap in judgment to those things. You see then that the Lord showed how an event in the life of David teaches us the point of truth that the Pharisees were missing. This nugget of truth, very valuable regarding Sabbath observance, the Pharisees were missing. Maybe you're missing it too. I certainly have been missing it, and I'm thankful to be learning about it. And I'm referring to verses 25 and 26 of what we just read. Also, keeping in mind the story it's taken from that we read earlier. The sinful actions of someone else, namely King Saul, the sinful actions of someone else caused David to have to travel without proper provisions. That is, he had to flee without enough food, maybe without any. He had to leave very quickly, couldn't properly provision himself for the journey he was taking. So then when he got as far as the tabernacle, the only food available to him and the people with him were the loaves of bread from the tabernacle, which God had commanded to be hallowed, to be sanctified, to be considered holy, set apart unto him. Only the priests were allowed to eat it. Out of all the bread in the world, all of the rest of the bread, that's just common bread to be eaten by man, to be used for his own sustenance. But this bread is to be placed on the table in the tabernacle. And then when it's removed a week later, it is to be eaten only by the priests. God had commanded that this bread was holy. So then David and the priest there were faced with this situation. There are hungry men needing food, and the only bread we have is the holy bread. So David and the priest, faced with that situation, made a judgment. Interesting, they made the right judgment. They made a good decision. They judged that it was not sin to take something holy, set apart unto God, and use it for man if man really needed it. Let me just speak through that again while you think through it again. They judged that it was not a sin to take something holy, set apart to God, and use it for man if man really needed it. Of course, if David were not in need of this bread, if he had plenty of bread already, and he just happened to like that kind of bread, and he asked the priest for it, the priest would have said no, David wouldn't have asked for it in the first place. It was in the case of need, real need, that it was okay to do that. Think of the options. The priest could say, I see that you and the men with you have not had enough food to eat for some time now, and I see that you don't have any other way to get any. And so I'm going to tell you, sorry, you're just going to have to faint from hunger because this is holy bread. Or he could say, take the holy bread and eat it to the preserving of your life. Those were the options. And the priest and David both made a decision there, the right decision. We know it's the right decision because the Lord Jesus, here in this passage that we read about, he endorsed that judgment as the correct one. He recommended David's and the priest's decision that day as the right one. So here's a statement of this truth. It's not wrong to take something holy, use it for yourself and for other people if you really need to. Especially, because this is the very case the Bible points out, especially if otherwise people will go hungry. Now, this episode with David, you noticed, the Lord Jesus brought up on a question of Sabbath keeping. But the incident with David was not about Sabbath keeping per se. It was in reference not to a holy day, but to holy bread. So, let me restate the principle in terms of the Sabbath, a holy day. And it would go something like this. It is not wrong, not sinful, to do your own work on the Lord's day if you really need to, especially if otherwise people will go hungry. I think I'm rightly stating there the principle the Lord Jesus is conveying. It's not wrong to do your own work on the Lord's day if you really have to, especially if otherwise people will go hungry. So then, let's try making some application to the first half of this question I'm raising before you. If the question is, what if I have to work on Sunday? What if the nature of my work is that I'm being required to work on the Lord's day just like on the other days? And the first half of that question being, what if my work largely consists of cooking, serving, and cleaning up three meals a day, and I do that 6 days, and then here comes the Lord's day, and I've got that same work to do. What do I do about that? You could apply the principle the Lord Jesus has taught there in this way. Do not consider it wrong, sinful, to get food ready, serve it, and clean it up on the Lord's day. Instead, find delight in contributing to the fellowship of God's church in that wholesome way. Find delight in doing what's needed for other people and for yourself on that day just as on the others. Now, I have some confidence in making that particular application because that particular application of this principle is made verbatim in the Old Covenant Scriptures. I invite you to have a look, or just to mark down the reference for study later, Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. And here the Lord is giving instructions for how the Passover is to be observed year after year. During the Passover, there would be two extra Sabbath days, not the usual weekly Sabbath, but two extra Sabbath days for this festival. Exodus 12, 16. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them. Now, lean real heavily on that in your mind for a minute. No manner of work shall be done on those days. But then catch what comes right after. But that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. Isn't that interesting? Here's the command. On that day, no manner of work shall be done. But then one class of work is mentioned specifically as being acceptable to do on that day. To get food ready for people to eat. So that you can see that the prohibition against working on the Sabbath day cannot be construed to prohibit getting food ready to eat on the Sabbath day. And so, as to the right and wrong of the matter, do not consider it wrong, do not consider it sinful to get food ready, serve it, and clean it up on the Lord's Day. Instead, find delight in doing so. However, there's a balancing consideration to everything, isn't there? However, I urge you to keep this kind of thing in mind, to keep this principle in mind. Do not get unnecessarily involved in Sabbath day meals such that you neglect the more important Sabbath matter of listening to the Word of God. Let me say that again. Do not get unnecessarily involved in Sabbath day meals such that you neglect the more important Sabbath day matter of listening to the Word of the Lord. You can probably already imagine, I'm thinking of the case of Martha and Mary. I'll read from Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And this is not a matter that is necessarily on the Sabbath day, but it shows us this truth. Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Got that? Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. There is necessary work to be done in preparing, serving, and cleaning up food. It has to be done on the Sabbath day as it has to be done on every other day because people need to eat every day. However, to get unnecessarily distracted with much serving opens you up to missing the more important matters of the Sabbath day, specifically hearing the word of the Lord when it's read, when it's preached, when it's sung, when it's prayed, when it's discussed around the tables, etc. So then, those of you whose life work consists largely of feeding people's bodies, do not consider it sinful to do so on the Sabbath day, and yet, don't get overly involved in too much of that, that you miss the word of the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus brought out this nugget, uncovered it from the Old Testament scriptures, showing clearly that it is not wrong to take something holy, something set apart unto the Lord, and to use it for your own common use if you really need to, including the Sabbath day. Not wrong to take the holy day and use it for your own use if you really need to, especially in the matter of seeing that people have their food. Then, having taught that, the Lord Jesus broadened the scope for a moment. That's rather specific, rather detailed. It's like he backed up and showed us the broader principle under which that principle operates. And we see this back in Mark, where we started, Mark 2 and verse 27, where the Lord Jesus said this same, that has become very well known. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. This is the same truth, but spoken more broadly, less specifically. Notice this, and here's where I think we will find the instruction that we need for the other half of this question, what if I have to work on Sunday? That question of what if your employment requires you to work, your employer requires you to work on the Sabbath day. The first part, the Lord Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man. Which, of course, we're tempted to take in this way. The Sabbath was made for man to do with whatever he pleases, with no regard for the Sabbath commandment. That's the way that we're tempted to take it, and I've heard people many times taking it that way. Sure, if you dug far enough back in my pilgrimage, I'm sure I thought like that. The Sabbath was made for man to do with whatever he pleases, with no regard to God's Sabbath commandment. Which, of course, is not correct, is not true. We must not take it that way. Instead, something more like this. The Sabbath was made for man to use as God intended him to use it, so that he can get what he needs with it. The Sabbath was made for man to use as God intended him to use it, so he can get what he needs with it. Do you recognize the principle that if someone makes something for you and gives it to you, that doesn't mean that he'll be pleased with just however you might use it? Some of you dear girls whose mother might have made for you a dress, very pretty, very nice, to be worn to church on Sunday and to other nice occasions. If you're headed out to go play in the creek and you have that on, your mother will not be pleased with the way you're using that. And if you object, "You made this for me to use," that will not make her be pleased that you're going to go use it to swim in the creek with, right? What's pleasing to the one who made it for you is that you use it for what it was intended to be used for, so that you can have what you need as the maker and giver intended for you to have. And so that's the principle I'm putting before you. The Sabbath was made for man to use as God intended him to use it, so that man can get what he needs with it. You and your family are in need of some things. You individually and your family, you need to praise God. You need to thank God. You need to pray to God. You need to hear the Word of God. Especially you need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You need to hear from the Word of God that your sin before God, it's not necessary that you receive the punishment for it. The punishment has been meted out on Jesus Christ on your behalf. It's not necessary that you stay an enemy of God. It's not necessary that you stay in a state of law-breaking, because there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. You can have a status of being a law-keeper. You can have a status of just or righteous in God's sight through Jesus Christ. He has borne all your punishment for you. He has lived a life of righteousness for you. So that now, trusting in him, turning away from your sins, is salvation for you, even though you're a sinner. You see, that good news, you need to hear that. Those who already have believed it, you need to be reminded that it may be fresh on your mind. And those who have not believed it need to hear it again, because one of these times may be the time that by God's grace, through the work of his Holy Spirit, you believe what you've heard. That was my case. I suppose it was yours also. I heard this any number of times before one time finally believing. And so you need to hear the Word of God, especially the good news. You need to fellowship with the other people of God for your own good and for theirs, that you may be mutually beneficial to each other in the faith. You and your family are in need of these things, and the Lord God has not left you with no way to do them, hasn't left you with no way to get them. But instead, the Lord God has made the Sabbath for you, so that you can use it as he intended to get these things that you need. To make sure that's straight in the mind, think for a moment about the other 6 days. You are in need of some things. You're in need of food, in need of clothing, in need of shelter, and you could go on from there. You're in need of the basic necessities of life. And God has given you 6 days in which to get them, to do the work that will get those things for you. Likewise, he has given you the one day, the Sabbath day, to do the things that will get these other things for you. All of the spiritual needs that you and your family have, the Lord has given you the Sabbath day on which to pursue those things. Now, please don't hear me saying that you should not pray any other day besides that. That's the day on which God has cleared your schedule for you, that you may devote your whole day to getting those things that you need. Now, as I mentioned, you of course need food and other basic necessities. God has given you the other 6 days so that you can get those things. But you know that sometimes, because of the effects of sin, you find it necessary to use the Sabbath day for that also. This is the principle that the Lord Jesus was teaching there. His disciples were getting food ready on the Sabbath day. It was necessary to use the Sabbath day to some small extent to get food ready, just like the other days of the week. He illustrated with the case of David, where it was because of the effects of sin, someone acting sinfully toward him, that he was driven into the kind of need that made him have to take from the holy things and use it for common use. In the same way, sometimes the effects of sin push a person to where he has to take from the Sabbath day and use it for common use. Has to use it for getting basic necessities rather than being able to use it unto the Lord for spiritual needs. The Lord teaches us that the Sabbath day was made for your use. It was made for your use in worshiping the Lord, gaining these spiritual benefits that you need. But, more than that, it was made for your use. It was made for you. So if it is a more pressing need that you work at getting your food, even the Sabbath day may be used for that. Now, if it is not such a pressing need, then the Sabbath day may not be used for that. But it was made for you, so that if getting food, getting the basic necessities, is a more pressing need, then even the Sabbath may be used for that. And then it's not sinful to do so. However, balancing consideration, remember, this is not what the Sabbath day was intended to be used for. It may be used for that if it has to be used for that. If you need to use it for getting your physical necessities. It's not sinful to do so. But do remember, it was not made for that, so that it's not best always to be using it for that. It only should be used for that if absolutely necessary. So then, let me put this to you in these applications. Do not condemn yourself in your own conscience if you find that it is necessary for you to do common work on the holy day. That is not a sinful activity. The day was made for you to use, and if you have to use it for that, it's not sinful. So don't condemn yourself in your own conscience. Likewise, don't, as Paul says in another place, don't let anyone condemn you. Of course, they might condemn you, but what he means by that is, don't take it upon yourself as valid when other people condemn you if you are finding it necessary to work on the Sabbath day. Don't condemn yourself and don't let others condemn you. But let me put this to you also. Let it be your aim to get into a situation where it is not necessary for you to work at common work on the Sabbath day. Because that's not what it's intended for. You're not getting all that it's meant for if you have to keep using it for common use to gain your physical necessities. Let me give you an example of a couple of accounts I heard from Christian men who had to aim at this, and by God's help, they were able to get it. There is a man here in this town who was working at his own business and was not making his living, and his business was getting worse rather than better, and eventually he had to just get a job, had to give up his business and just get a job. And looking around, he found it was difficult to find some job to apply for where the employer just didn't work on Sunday at all. And so he applied for work at a hotel where, of course, the hotel works all the time. And he just put it to the people when he applied, I go to church on Sunday and on Wednesday night. If you hire me, I'd like my schedule to be that I don't work on Sunday or Wednesday. And by God's help, that's exactly what happened. The people for whom he was working are Hindus. No desire to go to church on Sunday or Wednesday night. So they made the arrangement to where the family that owns the hotel, they man the desk on Sunday, and it doesn't bother them, and he doesn't. And in that way, he successfully aimed at not having to work on Sunday, and by God's help, achieved that. We have a friend known to some of us who moved to North Carolina for the purpose of helping with a new church. He is a good pianist, and the church was very lacking in instruments to aid in the congregational singing, and so he and his family moved there largely for that purpose. And he works in a service industry that just operates 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so he signed up for the normal kind of job in that industry and was having to take turns working on Sunday. But he kept looking to see if there was some sort of job in that industry where he wouldn't have to work on Sunday. And after about a year of looking, by God's help, he found a Monday through Friday job in that same industry. These are just a couple of examples that we know of where there are Christian men we're acquainted with who aimed at removing that necessity to work on the Lord's Day, and God helped them to where indeed they were able to get into a position where they then didn't have to. So let it be your aim, if you find yourself in that situation of having to work on Sunday, let it be your aim to get into a better situation where you can use the Lord's Day as it is intended to be used and get the benefits from it. And let me urge you to do this to accompany that. If you find it necessary to work on the Lord's Day, check carefully to make sure you are not creating that need unnecessarily, that you are not creating a need that wouldn't have to be there. Check to make sure that it's not that you want to earn more money and have more nicer stuff, and you see that there's a way to earn more money and have nicer stuff if you work on Sunday. Whereas if you rearranged things to where you didn't have to, then you wouldn't have as much money, you wouldn't be able to buy as nice stuff. Check carefully inside and see whether that is the case. Now, the scriptural truth on which I am basing that exhortation is from Exodus 34:21, in one of the regulations for Israel regarding Sabbath observance. And I don't mean to impose the details of Sabbath rules from the Old Covenant on God's New Covenant people, but we examine the Old Covenant laws to understand the equity in them, to understand the lasting value in what's commanded. And consider this, the Lord Jesus said, 6 days you shall work, But on the seventh day you shall rest. I just said the Lord Jesus, I do believe Jesus was the lawgiver even at Sinai, but I shouldn't have said it that way. In the law God gave through Moses, the commandment is, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So even when there is the opportunity to do a lot of work and get the maximum planting done and the maximum harvesting done, even then, don't work on the Sabbath day. And so I think we could clearly see the idea there that if you see an opportunity to make lots more money and have lots nicer stuff, and so for the sake of having lots more nice stuff, you sign yourself up to work on the Sabbath day, then you find it a necessity to work on the Sabbath day. Well, possibly back a few steps from that, you could say, I could arrange my work in such a way that I didn't work on the Sabbath day. I wouldn't have so much money or quite as nice of stuff, but I would be able to use the Sabbath day as God intended it to be used for my own spiritual benefit and my family's. Do check inside. I don't want to accuse anyone of doing things for base motives, for filthy lucre. I don't know inside of you. Who is to say the difference for you and your family between working the necessary work to get what's needed and working more than you need to, including the Sabbath, in order to enjoy luxury? I'm not going to pronounce on that. I hope no one will pronounce on each other. But you yourself, do look inside and see if possibly your own wrong thoughts about material possessions are creating the necessity to work on the Sabbath day. So that's the Lord Jesus saying to us, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for our use, so we may use it even for common work if we need to. And he then gives a bit of mockery, which is what it's worth, to the idea of man being made for the Sabbath. Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting to picture for a moment? If God had made the Sabbath day, and then he made us, and our purpose in life was to serve the Sabbath day, so that the Sabbath day could dictate everything to us, so that resting from work on the Sabbath day would be our purpose, so that if we had to not eat in order to rest on the Sabbath day, well, we just have to not eat, because we would be made for the Sabbath. If we had someone who had a terrible accident and really needed to be taken to the hospital, we could not take him to the hospital, because our whole purpose is to serve the Sabbath day, to not do any work, but just to rest on the Sabbath day. And that's why we're created, just created to serve the Sabbath day. So I'm sorry, you're just going to have to bleed, because I cannot help you because it's the Sabbath day. See how ludicrous it is, the idea that the Pharisees can just impose on people any rules they think up, prohibiting you from doing anything they think you should be prohibited from because it's the Sabbath day. They're acting like they think man was made to serve the Sabbath. That's where Phariseeism takes you. That's where the New England Puritans ended up going, as the Pharisees had gone. The Lord Jesus instructs us that we not go there. We must keep in mind in any concepts we come up with for ourselves as to proper observance of the Lord's Day, we must make sure that none of them run off into the ludicrous idea that we are here to serve the Sabbath day. All of our interests must fall to the side, and only the interests of the Sabbath day must be served. No, the Sabbath is made to serve our interests. It's made to be used by us for our good. We're not made to be used by the Sabbath day. So understand then, dear believers in Christ, that it is not wrong, it is not sinful, to do your own common work on the Lord's day if there is true need for it, especially if it is a case where people will go without their basic necessities if you don't do it. Because the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us to use for our benefit. Not that we were made for Sabbath observance. Now, let us use the last statement in Mark 2, verse 28. Let's use it as the conclusion to today's study. And I think we could use it as a concluding thought to this whole five-week study of the Sabbath day. We worked on this statement last time, the Lord Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath. So I don't want to work on it in detail, having already done so. But let's just have it in our minds as we conclude. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. It has been necessary to take a good long look at the Sabbath commandment. Not helpful to us, I didn't think, to just gloss over it quickly. But in doing so, we have run the danger of setting the focus of our minds on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, on what we do Sunday, what we don't do Sunday. So let's conclude this study by making sure our eyes are not fixed firmly on the Lord's day, but that our eyes are fixed firmly instead on the Lord Himself. Let's make sure that the devotion of our hearts is not to rules for Sabbath keeping, but that the devotion of our hearts is for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And let's remember that in all considerations about the Sabbath, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.